I think it's 3 years since we were last in Singapore, and it's nice to be back with you again, and I'm looking forward to being with you for four successive Sundays. I think that last time it was something similar. I was here for four Sundays. This time, as you will appreciate, my wife isn't with me, having passed away just over 3 months ago. And I certainly will miss her as I go to different places that we went to together. It will be quite a wrench just to realize that she's not with me in those places. But the Lord has been good, and we'd like to thank you for your sympathy and kindness at the time of Anne's passing. The Lord was good to us, and he was good to her in taking her home before she had more extreme suffering. She died somewhat unexpectedly, and I had been speaking to my son here and telling him he might need to come home before December when he was planning to come home. Little did I realise that that was the last day of her life. We think she had a clot, and she passed quickly, but one thing, she had absolutely no fear of death. She said that to me. She said, "I don't want to leave you," and she wanted to see the grandchildren grown up a little bit more, but she had no fear of death, and she was to me an outstanding wife for over 47 years. So you can imagine the difference that it makes, and the many times when you feel the wrench of having lost one who loved you and whom you yourself have loved. We're going to turn now to the Word of God, and we're going to turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, and for the sake of time, I'll commence reading at verse 10. Judges chapter 4, and we'll commence reading at the 10th verse of the chapter. Judges 4, verse 10. "And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, and pitched his tent onto the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot, and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots, and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. When he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took an ale of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Ending our reading there at the end of that fourth chapter of the book of Judges, we'll unite our hearts briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. We need help from the sanctuary. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We realize, O God, that without thee we can do nothing. And we thank you, Lord, that Samuel was instructed when the Lord was speaking to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Lord, we can say the same. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." We want to know thy touch. We want to feel thy presence and experience thy power. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, Paul the Apostle, and I believe Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, is summing up what he has had to say about the heroes and heroines of the faith, and rather go into detail on many different people. He just mentions a number of men of faith. He's already dealt at length with people like Abraham and Sarah and so on. And now, in a way, perhaps conscious that he cannot give details on each one of those heroes and heroines of the faith, he throws in a number of names, and amongst those names is the name of a man who is found in this fourth chapter of Judges. His name is Barak. And Barak is a man who lived for God, who walked with God, and who was used by God to deliver his people out of the hands of the Canaanites. He was truly a hero of the faith. And he was joined by two ladies. You have one called Deborah, a prophetess, and then you have one called Jael. And she was the one, we might say, who drove in the final nail, because she drove it through the temple of the man, Sisera, who was running away. And God subdued the Canaanites on that occasion. Now, what I want us to think about in thinking about this man, Barak, is a need for you and me to unlock our potential for God. We're going to think about Barak, essentially. I'll try not to deviate and speak about Deborah and Jael. That might be an occasion, or there might be occasion to speak of them on some other time, but not at the prayer meeting tonight. So I'm going to focus on this man, Barak. But before we think of him, we need to think of the problem that confronted the children of Israel. And it was to deal with that problem that Barak was raised up. The problem was the Canaanites were mightily oppressing the children of Israel. They oppressed the children of Israel for many years. We're told in verse 3, for 20 years. 20 years of cruel oppression. And we discover in this chapter that they had 900 chariots of iron. And those chariots have been described by some of the commentators. They were chariots, but they had great size coming out at the side, perhaps 15 feet in length. Back home in Ulster, in days gone by, when the hay was ripened, it was cut with a scythe. Before we had tractors and mowing machines, the hay was cut with a scythe. I had an uncle, and my father told me he was able to cut an acre of ground with a scythe in one day. You perhaps can't imagine what it looks like. I'm not sure if you've anything like that here. A long handle, and then there's two little handles, one going one way and one going the other. So if I can step out of the pulpit, you're holding it at the top one way, and then round the corner the other. And then it has a long curved blade, maybe 2.5-3 feet in length. And you go like this with it, you sway, and you cut, and you cut down the grass in front of you, the hay that is ripe, and then it's left for a day or two, and it is then reaped, put into what we used to call rucks, built up, and harvested into the hay shed. Now everything's different. because there's machinery, and you don't stack hay loosely into a hay shed now. It goes into bales of hay to feed the cattle later. But these chariots, these 900 chariots of iron, had these long scythes coming out either side. You can imagine the consternation, the stark terror that was caused to the Israelites. These chariots coming up against the Israelites and cutting down men on every side, scything them, you might say, in pieces, cutting them in two. What a terrible situation for the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were afraid. They were afraid of the Canaanites. And understandably so. You and I would be afraid. You and I would not want to venture out into the field of battle, especially when you discover that the Israelites were very ill-equipped. If you go to chapter 5 of Judges, you will discover this, verses 6 and 7. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, and that's the days of this man, it says, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. And then verse 8 says, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? The Canaanites had effectively disarmed the Israelites. So there they were, coming up against these 900 chariots of iron with the great scythes coming out either side to cut them in pieces. And the question is asked, was there a spear, was there a shield seen among 40,000? They were scarcely armed. And when they wanted to travel through the land, they went what we would call by the back roads. They wouldn't venture into the public highways because the Canaanites would seize upon them and put to death. They were afraid, and there was a general fear running across the nation, and that fear continued for 20 years. What a terrible situation. Of course, we know why the Israelites were so timid and why they suffered such humiliation. It was because they had sinned against the Lord. The beginning of the chapter 4 says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again. That's the constant refrain of the book of Judges. God sends them a deliverer. All goes well. And then they forget God. And they turn their backs on God. And even God's people can be guilty of forgetting the greatness of God. They can be guilty of not living close to God. There's a hymn in our hymn book at home. I'm not sure if it's in your hymn book, written by a man called Robert Robinson. It begins, come thou fount of every blessing. And in the last verse, Robert Robinson says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So we are prone to wander, prone to turn away from God, prone to forget God. In spite of all his great goodness to us, we forget him and we wander astray. That's what happened, only it was even worse. The children of Israel did evil. They did evil again, as if they hadn't learnt the lessons of the previous judgments. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. But God had a man. Indeed, I might say, he had a man and two women. The man Barak, and he had Deborah, and he had Jael. And they were to combine in delivering the Israelites, and they were to combine in helping Barak to realize his full potential. There's the problem I've described. Now let's think of this man Barak. His name is interesting because it means lightning. Lightning is one of the most powerful forces in nature. One of the most powerful. You know that every second, there's lightning touching some part of the earth. And in fact, there's 100 flashes of lightning touching the earth every single second. And lightning is so powerful that a bolt of lightning is capable of lifting a 50,000-ton liner, ocean liner, 6 feet into the air. What tremendous power there is in lightning. 2,000 people lose their lives every year struck by lightning. Many, many others are injured. Many have their brains almost scrambled. Some, it's a short time, a short-term effect. With others, there are longer-term effects. And lightning was capable of doing even more damage until a man called Benjamin Franklin discovered the lightning conductor to keep lightning, in a sense, at a more reduced level of danger to men and women. But there's tremendous force, tremendous power in lightning. It can do tremendous damage. It produces a lot of nitrogen for the fertilization of the earth, more than all the nitrogen plants put together, but there's power in it. And you think of this man, Baruch. He is given this name, lightning, and it suggests a man who has tremendous potential. And remember, if you're a child of God, you have potential. Even if you're not saved, you have potential. If you come to Christ and repent of your sins and ask him to be your Savior, the one who died on the cross for sinners will wash away your sins and he will remove them, as Psalm 103 tells us, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far the Lord will take them away. There was a man who lived in England in the 19th century by the name of Billy Bray. And Billy was quite a character. He got saved, and then he started building chapels. He built 3 chapels, and he did many wonderful things. But you couldn't suppress Billy. He was not possible to be suppressed. And one time he was in a minister's house, and the minister had a visitor, and he didn't want Billy shouting out, as he constantly did, "Glory to God, hallelujah," where he went, "Glory to God, hallelujah." And it wasn't light and superficial with Billy. It was glowing in him. It was coming forth from the very depths of his heart. So the minister thought, "I can quieten Billy down." And he sent him into a study, and he gave him an atlas to look at. You read that, or you look through it, and you study the atlas. And then Billy looked at the atlas, and as he looked, because the world is round, he saw that nobody could calculate the distance between east and west. And up he started. "Glory to God! Hallelujah! As far as the east is from the west, and nobody can calculate that, so far hath he," that's God, "removed our transgressions from us." How wonderful and mighty is the Lord. Now, if you get right with God, you come to Christ, then all your sins will be forgiven, and God will cleanse you from every stain of sin. You'll not have to answer for your sins when you stand before God. You'll be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. And that will give you potential. Because when you are saved, Christ enters your life. And the Apostle John tells us, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." In 1 John, that's what we read. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You have tremendous potential. The devil may be powerful, but he's not all powerful. We have more potential than the world has. We have more potential than the devil has. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But you know, while Baruch had this potential, He wasn't actually using it very well. You see, he was timid. He was a man of faith, but he was holding back. And Deborah came to him, and she spoke to him, and she challenged him. She said, "Hath God not called you? Has God not spoken to you? Has he not commanded you, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." You have the potential to defeat this army. In fact, if you go and you fight, you will defeat this army of Jabin's. You'll overcome them. Why are you not fighting them? Why are you not going out into battle against them? That is the question that Deborah proposes to this man. He has potential, but he's not realizing it. And then there's something more that is very interesting. He comes from Kadesh Naphtali. Kadesh means holy place or sanctuary, and Naphtali means my wrestling. So he comes from a place where I believe, what we might say, business was done with God in the past. Kadesh Naphtali, the holy place, the scene of my wrestling. That word Naphtali was given to one of Jacob's children, and his mother called him that, and she said, I've wrestled, and I've prevailed. And my wrestling in the holy place. He is a child of Kadesh Naphtali. And do you know that you and I, if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we are the product of someone's wrestling in the holy place. Someone wrestled on our behalf. Our church as a whole is the product of the wrestling prayers, the longings and the desires of God's people in days gone by. Our moderator, who's now in the glory, Dr. Paisley, he had a prayer meeting in the 1940s. He and two other men, in fact, there was a young man who was with him, who is now an old man. There were four of them gathered together to seek God's face. And they began one night, and they prayed. And they prayed right through the night. And they prayed right through to the afternoon of the next day. The young man had to go home because he's only about 13 or 14. He had to go home. But Dr. Paisley and two others, one who became a missionary, they wrestled through the night. And many people believe that their wrestling was really, in a way, the birth of our church in Ulster. They wrestled. They prevailed in prayer. And I can say that I am the product of someone's wrestling in prayer. A man told me the day that I was converted that he spent that day praying for me. There was nobody in our family, seven children, our parents, there was nobody in our family who was saved. And I was brought to a gospel meeting, and a man, a brother of the man who brought me to the meeting, spent that day wrestling in prayer, pleading for my soul. And you have a picture of it here. Here is a man, and his name, it signifies lightning, and he's the product of Kadesh Naphtali. And symbolically, it shows us that those of us who have this potential, we are the product of those who have wrestled in prayer before God. This is just different, may I say to you, different from saying prayers. A lot of people, it's almost like a polite exchange, as if they were having a polite exchange with God when they pray. Nice little prayer, few seconds, and that's it. No great desire, no great longing, no great burden. matter of fact almost, nicely phrased, and that's all there is to it. If we want to see God at work, we want to see barracks raised up, men with tremendous potential, women with tremendous potential, then there must be that wrestling in the holy place. We have many reasons to wrestle. We have a world around us that is perishing. We have loved ones near and dear to us, kith and kin, unsaved, on their way to hell. We have every reason to wrestle, not to be having a polite exchange of conversation, as it were, with God, not speaking so genteelly, but crying to God, pouring out our hearts before God. I'm sure that if you're saved, there has been some time in your life when you've come really burdened and broken, and you've cried to God with all of your might, and you've risen from your knees, and you've been greatly blessed in your life. This man has this potential. But I want to make another point here. In order to realize his potential, he has to be stung into action. And that's where Deborah comes into the picture. Her name means bee. You think of the little bee going round, and the bee gives you a sting. I've never been stung by a bee, and I hope I won't be stung in Singapore. I don't even know if you have bees. There's honey about, and the honey is good for you. But I don't want to get a bee sting. Some people get a terrible reaction to a bee sting. Well, that's what her name means. And she had to sting Barak into action. And how did she do it? She reminded him of the word of God. She came to him and she said, "Hath not the Lord said? Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" You see, she gives God his title. This is serious, Barak. God has spoken to you. And I must remind you of the word of God. And in a way, that is the task of a preacher. The preacher has to sting people often into action. You might sit in a service and the preacher is preaching and you feel that he's speaking to you. I remember on one occasion, we had in our church in Kilkeel, a young girl. Well, we had lots of young people in that particular church. But this girl, she brought her boyfriend to church for the first time. And I preached as the Lord led me, a message that the Lord had laid on my heart that I had prepared for the occasion. And that young man, he spoke to the girlfriend afterwards and he wasn't too happy. He was convinced that she had told me all about him and that I was then putting him on public display and preaching about him. I didn't, as the saying is, I didn't know him from Adam. I just met him that night. Didn't know one thing about him. But you know what happened? The word of God was stinging. It was stinging. We often mention a quaint old preacher we had in Ulster by the name of W.P. Nicholson. And Nicholson said, you know, if there was a pack of dogs, and he's thinking of hostile dogs, and you threw a stone, the one that yelped was the one that you'd struck. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. The word of God stings us. It stings us. And we feel it. Well, here is this woman, Deborah. She's one of the few prophetesses in the Old Testament. There's only, I think, two or three others. A lady called Huldah and Miriam. And beside that, I cannot think of another in the Old Testament. It was a unique thing for a lady to be a prophetess. Well, she comes, Deborah comes, and she stings. She stings Barak. And she says, "Did God not speak to you? The Lord God of Israel, the God of our nation, Jehovah God of our nation, our Creator, our Savior, the one who blessed us, the one who brought us into this land, the one who has given us this land. the one who has promised us help when we repent of our sins and turn to him. Did he not speak to you? Did he not tell you what to do? Did he not tell you that you were to gather 10,000 men out of Naphtali and of Zebulun? Did he not say he would bring this man Sisera to the river Kishon with his chariots and his multitude? And did he not give you a promise? Did he not say, I will deliver them into thine hand? I'll deliver him. I'll hand him over. You'll defeat him. You'll overcome him. He needed to be strong. And even at that, he was reluctant. He said, well, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But I'm not going to go on my own. You go with me, I'll go. You don't go with me, then I won't go. Isn't that often the case with us? We can see the dangers. We can see the force of the opposition. We can see the problems. But we can't see the greatness of God. God seems small in comparison with the problem. Problem, it's blown out of all proportion in our minds. And God in our minds has shrunk till he seems so small and so inadequate. But think of it. Our God is infinite. The Shorter Catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, no limit to him, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. How glorious God is. Didn't we sing? How great thou art. We don't believe in the nonsense of evolution. In fact, two men, prominent evolutionists, very learned men, while they will not accept creation, have shown that the population of the present world is descended from one father and one mother. That's what they've discovered. These signs, yet they say it's not God that created this couple. They say that civilizations have been wiped out until finally there was just the one man, one woman, and all the world is descended from one man, one woman. We don't believe that. We believe God created all things. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Psalmist says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He's the Almighty. Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and adds, and his greatness is unsearchable. You cannot discover how great God is. Yet we shrink God down in our minds. And we build up the opposition. And we forget. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Child of God, you have enormous potential. Napoleon once looked at a map of the world. And he pointed to China. And he said, there lies a sleeping giant. Let him sleep. If he awake, he will shake the world. And a preacher commenting on that said, you could point to the church. Leonard Ravenhill's his name. He said, you could point to the church and you could say, there lies a sleeping giant. There lies a sleeping giant. If the church awoke, the church could shake the world. If we put everything into our praying, everything into our living for God, everything into our study of God's word, into our witness to the truth of the gospel, everything into standing against evil, why, we would shake the world. We would see a great difference. Barak was reluctant, but then he also needed help. And I finish with this. He needed help from Jael. And Jael was just a humble woman. And it seemed that her family, in a way, was in league with these Canaanites. That there was, it says there was peace. There was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. This woman rose up above her circumstances. Deborah was the one that brought the sting. And victory was given, but still Sisera was at large, and there was danger while Sisera was at large. And he came to her tent. He thought that she was a friend, but she was a woman who cared, I believe, for the things of God. She had no time for this man, and she was going to have no truck with this man, Sisera. And he said, get me a drink of water, let me lie down. And I remember hearing about someone who served during the Second World War out in the Middle East, and he talked about the milk that she gave him. She wanted water, or he wanted water, she gave him milk, and it was sort of, I suppose, like what we would call buttermilk, and very thick, and it was sleep-inducing. And there he is, he's very weary, and she gives him the milk, and he says, now, if anybody asks, has anybody passed this way, is anybody here, you tell them there's no one. And he lies down, probably very inappropriately, going into her tent, and that has been questioned, but he lies down, he's fast asleep, and what does she do? She takes that nail that has been used, that she's skillful with, and she takes that nail, and she goes up to him, he's so fast asleep, he's unconscious really, and she holds it to the temple, she takes a hammer, and she drives the nail through the temples, and very soon he's lying dead on the ground. She has used the everyday things that she is familiar with, the hammer and the nail. She used those things that she's skillful with to destroy the opposition to the people of God and to deliver her people. And there's a little lesson in that, and I said I'm finishing with this. There's a little lesson in that. How do we win others? How do we overcome the devil and rescue the lost from his clutches? In the everyday things of life. You see, some people think Christianity is about coming to church. The evangelical faith is about listening to great sermons and singing beautiful hymns. And then perhaps you can go out and you can live just like the rest of the world when you've left the house of God. Some people are like that. Sunday go to meeting, very holy. Monday into the world, very unholy. Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Your testimony is how you behave at work, how you behave at school, how you behave at university, how you behave in the home, the everyday things of life, how you put everything into it, how you yield yourself to God day by day. And in ordinary day things, with your testimony, with the words that you speak when opportunity arises, you can be like Jael, just using the everyday things to defeat the enemy and to deliver her people. You use your everyday things, your everyday life, the mundane things as the world sees them. You put your whole heart into them. We read in Ephesians of how the servant was to behave, not with the eye service as a man pleaser, just because the boss's eye is on you. You serve that boss as if he were the Lord you are serving, because you are serving the Lord in serving him. You don't work just when the eye of the boss is on you. You don't do shoddy work and just say, well, I'll get my pay at the end of the week. Your testimony is how you behave at work, the effort you make, the love you have for your boss, the love you have for your fellow employees. At school, the effort you put in, the effort you put into helping in the home. These are the everyday things, and that's where a testimony is raised. Jael used the everyday things, and she defeated the enemy. May God help us. You've got this man, the central character, Barak, with enormous potential, but he's not using it. He's somewhat terrified along with the others, and he needs to get this sting from Deborah. And he needs to hear what God has to say to him, to rebuke him, to stir him up. And he needs the help of a woman who uses the everyday things to, we might say, to bring everything to a conclusion. And when that happens, the land has rest. And in the next chapter, there's a song of praise and adoration to God. And if we live out and out for God and realize our potential, we'll go home one day to be with Christ. And there we'll sing his praises eternally. When John Bunyan finished his Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about the gates of the celestial city closing, and Christian and hopeful going in. And he finishes by saying, "I wished myself among them." On the 31st of August, 1688, John Bunyan was among them, because on that day, just a few months short of his 60th birthday, after getting a soaking and getting a cold and so on, John Bunyan passed from this world into the eternal city to be with Christ, which is far better. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.